On the incredible prophecies of Joel. Now, every week we have a topic up here, and we go over an incredible amount of material, I think, over the years. There's a lot of times that we speak about prophetical events, specifically. And it seems to me that a lot of those times we end up in some very familiar chapters in the Bible. Ezekiel 38, Daniel chapter 2, or Daniel chapter 7. And I think somewhat we tend to, in that process, tend to miss some of the very powerful prophecies that are in other parts of the Scripture. Some of what they call the minor prophets. They too also have the inspired Word of God inside of their pages. And so tonight, we're going to take a closer look at one of those prophets, the prophet Joel and his message. And that's the reason that we're focusing in on Joel and his incredible prophecies. To appreciate a little bit more of the spread and how far and wide these incredible prophecies go throughout the Bible. So Joel is only three chapters. It's a very short book, but it's packed with information. If I spent half an hour on each chapter, we can take an hour and a half to get through it all. Would that be all right? You just gave me 2 hours. But if we just go through and we look at what the prophet Joel prophesies about, we can see some very familiar themes. There is an invasion of the land by a northern army. There is a prophecy of the coming of a Messiah and the pouring out of the Spirit. There's a prophecy of the nation of Israel regathered from the nations. There's a prophecy about many nations that will come up against Jerusalem, but they will meet their end there. There's a prophecy about the nation of Israel and how they will repent and turn to God. And finally, there's prophecies about the kingdom of God to be established on the earth with Jerusalem as its capital and the earth to be transformed into a beautiful oasis like the Garden of Eden. So all those topics sound very familiar, don't they? They're all topics that we could send separately on one particular lecture, but here they are in one prophet, summarized so well, so distinctly, proved from a different sort of angle. And it's filled with signs and symbols, the prophet Joel. And one of these signs and symbols I just wanted to talk about because I think it forms a sort of backbone for the prophecies of Joel into three different sections. Now, these signs or symbols are the sun, the moon, and the stars, and the heavens and the earth. Joel is going to have three different prophecies, two in chapter 2 and one in chapter 3, that mentions the darkening of these or the taking away of the sun, moon, and stars. So if you can go back in Scripture and you can see how these are used as symbols, it will take you a long way in understanding prophecy as a whole and the prophecies that are given to us in Joel. Now, it all starts, I think, back in Genesis chapter 37, in verses 9 and 10. This symbology of the sun, moon, and stars that we see used throughout prophecies. And Genesis 37 is the story about Joseph, who has certain dreams. And in these dreams, he tells them to his father and his brethren at the time. He says, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." This seemed like a very strange dream that he was dreaming this dream and the planetary systems were bowing down to him. The sun and the moon and the stars, how that looked, I don't know, but it must have been very vivid for him. He would wake up in the morning and he would tell his family about these things. And we might have sat there and wondered what they were, but his father Jacob knew exactly what it meant. And he said to Joseph, he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? So Jacob knew instantly that what was represented by the sun was himself, the father. The moon was represented by the mother, and the 11 stars were represented by the 11 brothers of Joseph. And so they come to represent in Scripture the ruling powers, the luminaries that are in the heavens. Now, you can go throughout Scripture, and this, we could spend a whole class on this particular subject, but I'll just give you one of my other favorite examples when it comes to this. It's from the prophet Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 2, this is the way he begins his prophecy by talking to the heavens and the earth. He says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken." Now we might find it a strange thing if there was a man talking to the heavens and to the earth when he's talking. But we have to realize in biblical symbology that what he's actually talking to are not the heavens, the literal heavens and the earth, but the rulers and the people of Israel. Because in a few short verses later, he says, "Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." Now it's a bit of a derogatory term. He's calling Israel like Sodom and like Gomorrah, the wicked cities of back in Genesis. But you'll see a parallel there as he says, "Hear this, ye rulers of Sodom, and give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah." And so you see a parallel between the heavens that he's talking about are the rulers, and the earth are the people. So often in prophetical scripture, these signs and symbols that are given in the heavens and in the earth are meant to symbolize great political upheavals and movements at certain times that God has directed. Now, there may very well appropriately be physical signs in the heavens and the earth at those times, like great earthquakes that God provides. But the main impact, the main thrust of what God is trying to say here is that there will be a great change in the systems of men at certain times. So when we come to the prophecy of Joel, there's actually three of these. There's one in chapter 2 and verse 10. And if you turn to Joel chapter 2 and verse 10, the prophet says, "The earth shall quake before them, the heavens shall tremble, the sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great, for he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it?" There is another one in chapter 2 in verse 30 and 31, where the prophet says, "The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered." And then finally there's a third one in chapter 3 and verse 15, which we had read for us. I'll just start at verse 14. "Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining." Now each three of these, you might see the very similar language between all three of them. And you might think they're speaking about the same period. The day of the Lord is mentioned in these sections. But I would suggest to you as you go through, you might see that these are actually three different days of the Lord. Three different tumultuous times in the nation, in the history of the nation of Israel. The first one is for the generation of Joel. Those who would be living during his days, who would maybe have heard the prophet Joel, or known of his prophecies, known of when he lived, and would have seen these great things come about. The second one is for the days of the apostles. It's for Christ and the apostles. It's put right into a prophecy about the day of Pentecost that we read about in Acts chapter 2. And then finally, it seems chapter 3 is about the return of Christ And these are prophecies for us. They speak of the very latter day, something that has not yet come to pass. I found that as a commentary by Brother Mark Alfrey, which I found very helpful to kind of give us this overview of the prophet of Joel. Three different time periods that Joel is prophesying about. So we get incredible prophecies of Joel for his time, for the time of Christ and the apostles, and for a time still to come. Now, a prophet lived in the nation of Israel at a certain time period. And to prove that he was a prophet, he would have to have a prophecy that would come true during his day and age. It would prove that his words were true. And Joel was one of those prophets. Now, imagine yourself as an Israelite, sometime in the Old Testament period of the nation of Israel, when a prophet stands up among the people and he says his name is Joel, the son of Pethuel. And you hear these words for the very first time. And his words are so forceful. They're so precise. And he is proclaiming of a great destruction by a horde of locusts to come upon the land. Now, you would have experienced locusts before. You would have known what these bugs were that would come and eat all the plants. But the way that he described it, you would have never seen anything like what he described. It would have sounded like the plague of locusts that God brought upon the Egyptians during the Exodus. Swarms upon swarms of these locusts. And they would destroy everything in their path. Their vines would be wasted. Their trees would be stripped bare. Pasture lands would be consumed so that there was nothing left for the cattle. And the land would be devastated. Their whole food supply would be gone. There would be nothing left but mourning and sorrow. But as you listen to the words of this prophet, you begin to realize he wasn't talking about a natural disaster. The hordes he were describing were not actually locusts, but men. And not just men, but fierce warriors. An enormous army, the like of which no one had ever seen before. This says in chapter 1, verse 6, strong and without number. In front of them, it's like the Garden of Eden, but behind them is a desolate wilderness. Nothing escapes them. There are so many warriors and chariots, the sound of it is like the wind of a mighty fire. And their masses are all moving in unison, overflowing the land. And if you cut one of them down, there would be 10 in their place. There was no stopping them, and they would break into the city. And there'd be so many of them, they'd be flowing into the windows of your house. You couldn't stop them from climbing through. And there was no escape. And this, Joel said, was the great and dreadful day of Yahweh, which was nigh at hand if they did not repent. A fate that would make your blood curdle if it were true. But if you were an Israelite at that time, would you believe something so incredible? Something that you had never seen before in all your life? Anything of that magnitude? Could it possibly happen? It would seem all too incredible to be true. And for many in that nation, it was just too much to believe. But there came a time when it came true. And their eyes would have seen the massive armies coming over the hills, the landscape, as it were, coming alive as men came down upon them, swarming over them. And at that point, they were engulfed by their enemies. They knew that the prophet Joel was truly a prophet of Yahweh. Everything he said had come to pass. And that's why we have his words here in our Bibles. He was proven to be a prophet of the Lord. And the Israelites would have seen that. They would have preserved these words. And the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem. They slew their king and took its princes and people into captivity. And thus, Joel chapter 2, verses 10 and 11 were fulfilled. The Israelite nation at that time was completely destroyed. The government was annihilated. And their sun and moon went out in that time at that great day of the Lord. But those aren't the only prophecies that we have. They had to have prophecies during his time that came to pass. But Joel would go on to talk about even greater, more incredible prophecies to come. If you turn to Joel chapter 2 and verse 28, you see a passage there where Joel says, "It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions." So he's talking about a time when the Holy Spirit would be poured upon both men and women, sons and daughters. That came to pass in the days of the apostles in Acts chapter 2. We know that for a fact because the apostle Peter says himself, "This is that which the prophet Joel prophesied about." But before we get there, before we turn there and consider this part of Joel's incredible prophecies, let's just back up a little bit and we're going to look at verse 23. Because there is hidden here a little gem that with a little Bible study you can kind of unearth. And you might have it in your margin. The verse says, "Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain and the latter rain in the first month." Now, if you have a marginal reference in your margin, off of the former rain, you might have like a number 3 or something, and in your margin, it might say something like this, "or a teacher of righteousness." You have that? That's interesting, isn't it? It's quite different. You know, the former rain moderately. Well, that word "former rain" in the Hebrew has a dual meaning. It can mean either a teacher or it can mean rain. And rain is often a symbol of the Word of God coming down and watering the plants. Right, so a teacher is like the rain who gives the words. This is not just any teacher. He is a teacher of righteousness, because that word moderately means righteousness. So God was going to give a teacher of righteousness who was going to give 2 rains. A former rain and a latter rain. Now, rain was very important in the land of Israel for the growing of crops, such like. And there were two very important rains. There was the rain at the beginning of the season, around October, when they would plant, that was so essential for the seeds to start growing. They depended upon that rain. And that rain started what would be their harvest. But as that harvest grew, of course, it needed rain, and they needed the latter rain to come, in the time period of April and those things, for the buds to swell in the harvest, to bring it to fruition. So they rely both on the former rain and the latter rain in their harvest. But in a beautiful type here, what the prophet is talking about is not just harvesting wheat and grain. He's talking about a greater harvest to come. And that's the harvest of people that was initiated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So it suggests to you, as you read that, the teacher of righteousness is the Lord Jesus Christ himself, which is going to give the former rain and the latter rain. And those rains are the Spirit gifts that would come in the first century, and which we expect to come with the kingdom of God. Two separate reigns. And so that's why Joel, in verse 28, talks about that pouring out of the Spirit. It shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my Spirit upon all flesh. Now, if you turn to Acts chapter 2 at this moment, you'll see the same passage that the Apostle Peter picks up on his Day of Pentecost speech. They were in the house, it says, and there appeared like tongues of fire upon each one of them. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in tongues at this time. And speaking in tongues was noticed by those in the temple. And some of them said, seems like they're drunk. But Peter stood up in verse 14, and he lifted up his voice, and he said, we're not drunk. It's just the third hour of the day. He says in verse 16, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. Now, he quotes the prophet Joel, and it's verse 17, verse 18, verse 19, verse 20, and verse 21. That is all taken straight out of the prophet of Joel. Now, let's just read this whole section, and I think Peter's quoting this long section for a reason. Not just to prove that it was the days of the giving of the Spirit. He says, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now there's three different parts to why Peter is quoting from Joel at this point and how they're all to come to pass during these days. The first, obviously, is the giving of the Holy Spirit gifts unto them, that they might speak in tongues and do many mighty miracles. The second is these signs and wonders in heaven. He's talking about another time when the sun will be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And just as in the days of the prophet Joel, he spoke about the destruction of Israel at the hands of a great army, so Jesus and the apostles would also prophesy of a similar event that would happen to the nation of Judah at this time, but not at the hands of the Babylonians, at the hands of the Romans. And this would come to pass in AD 70. Now Jesus in Matthew 24 uses very similar terminology about the sun and the moon being darkened during these days. These are the signs and symbols that tell us that in this generation, they would see a great destruction of Jerusalem at the hands of a great army, and that would be the Romans. It would come to pass in AD 70. So I suggest to you that this is what the Apostle Peter is talking about, and what he talks about later in 2 Peter in his epistle, 2 Peter chapter 3. He picks that all up from Joel. And finally, there's a third component to this as well, which I find fascinating. But he says in verse 21, and again, he's still quoting the prophet Joel from the Old Testament, "It shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." Is that phrase, whosoever? Isn't that interesting? Because this is the time period when the Gentiles would be come into salvation by faith. A momentous event, something that was prophesied by the prophet Joel, and not just Joel himself, but many of the prophets prophesied of this time when the Gentiles would be accepted by faith. And so that's why Peter quotes so extensively of this wonderful section in the prophecies of Joel. Because Joel had prophecies for Jesus Christ and the apostles. So he had prophecies for his own generation. He had prophecies for the generation to come in the days of Jesus and the apostles. But guess what? It doesn't end there. He has prophecies for us. Things for us to witness. Things for us to believe in. That's chapter 3 of Joel. What are these prophecies for us? Well, in chapter 3, you see a prophecy of the Jews returning to Israel after being scattered. You will see a prophecy about the nations gathering against Jerusalem, but meeting their end there. You will see prophecies of the Jews being converted and becoming God's people, and Jerusalem becoming the capital of God's kingdom. And you have a picture of a kingdom that will be a place of beauty and great blessing. Now, one of these prophecies is already coming to pass, or has come to pass, hasn't it? In chapter 3 and verse 1, oh, I've got to get back to Joel myself. Let's get back to Joel. Joel chapter 3 and verse 1. There's not much here, but what's here is amazing. "For behold, in those days," what days, Joel? "In that time when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem." So he's prophesying of the time that maybe we haven't picked up yet in the prophecies of Joel, that Israel would be scattered. Of course, they were taken captive by the Babylonians, but that was 70 years, and they returned. And they built that nation again. And they built the temple again. And then they were destroyed in AD 70 by the Romans. And the Romans completely annihilated, flattened Jerusalem, and they sold the Jews into captivity. And they had never returned to the land of Israel. They were dispersed among the nations. And yet Joel says here, there will be a time when he will bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. And we've seen that come to pass. Haven't we? Now, here's a chart of the nation of Israel as it is today through the time periods 1948 and 1967, and as it is presently in our day. And the reason I want to show you this is because in 1948, the nation of Israel was reborn. It's the single greatest, I think, prophetical fulfillment we have, showing us that the return of the Lord Jesus Christ is near. But it's curious here in Joel chapter 3 and verse 1 that he says both the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem. Now Jerusalem is a city inside of Judah, typically. So why does he separate them out? Is it because they were both, their captivity was freed at two different time periods? Because that's actually what happened. In 1948, when the mandate was given to the Jews The Arabs swept in, trying to drive them into the sea, and the Jews fought back valiantly and won more portions of the land than what had been allotted to them. But they weren't able or successful to capture Jerusalem, the city and the heart of the nation. And you can see that in this chart over here on 1967. They were able to get their borders up to the city, but not to include the city of Jerusalem. That remained in the hands of the Arabs until 1967. When the Arabs attacked again, and Israel was valiantly able to fight them off in the Six-Day War, and then they captured Jerusalem. So the prophecy comes to pass at two different times. The captivity of Judah, which was restored in 1948, and the captivity of Jerusalem in 1967. Now the other amazing parts of these have not yet been fulfilled, have they? But he says in verse 2, I will also gather all nations and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. And I will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. This valley of Jehoshaphat is a place where God is going to gather all of the nations together. We see it also mentioned in verse 12. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full, the fats overflow, for the wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. So there's our time period again. There's our signs and symbols about the sun and the moon being darkened. Another great tumultuous time in the political heavens that is going to come when all of these nations come up and surround Jerusalem to take it. But they are going to meet their end there. Now, you might be more familiar with the term Armageddon as this great battle. That's from the book of Revelation. And the book of Revelation has this same prophecy, which I believe is picked up from the prophet Joel. It says there in Revelation 16, verse 16, and he gathered them together, all these nations, into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. In the Hebrew tongue. Now that's interesting, isn't it? The New Testament was written in Greek. But the Apostle John wants us to be very clear. This is a Hebrew word, Armageddon. It has an Old Testament backing. I think that backing is right here from the prophecy of Joel. Because if you break down that word Armageddon in its parts, Arma means a heap of sheaves. Armage means a valley. Armageddon, don, means judgment. And when you look at those that breakdown of that word Armageddon, all of those components, what he's saying, are here in Joel chapter 3, verses 12 through 14. There is a valley. It's called the Valley of Judgment. That's why it's called the Valley of Jehoshaphat, as it says in verse 12, therefore I will sit to judge. That's the place where he's going to put in the sickle. A sickle was for the harvest, for these heap of sheaves. This was the harvest of the gathering of the nations in this great destruction of the nations. These multitudes and multitudes in this valley of decision. And this is the day of the Lord, this day of judgment that was coming. So Armageddon is what is being prophesied here in Joel. Incredible, isn't it? Can you imagine a day now when all the nations will come against Jerusalem? It's hard to believe, isn't it? There's more incredible prophecies by Joel. The Jews will be converted, as you see here, and Jerusalem will become the capital of this great kingdom. It says in verse 16, "The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel." So as in other prophets we get more details, we know that the children of Israel at that time will recognize the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah and their Savior. And they will repent and come to God and be his people. As it says in verse 17, "So shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no stranger pass through her anymore." So Jerusalem's going to become this remarkable and fantastic city in this great kingdom once these nations are destroyed. And not only that, but we have this picture of a kingdom to come. In verse 18, "It shall come to pass in that day that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim." So the house of the Lord will be reestablished, the temple of Yahweh, and out of it will come this stream that will water all of the land. It will become like the Garden of Eden again. Those are incredible prophecies, aren't they? Incredible. They seem almost too good to be true. As in the days of Joel, they would have heard his words and thought, it's really hard to see that that would actually come to pass. A great army coming and destroying our nation? As in the days of Peter, many of the Jews sat there going, those are incredible words, that God's going to come away and destroy our place in our nation. They've got to be kidding me. That will never happen. How could that happen? And just as incredible it was for them back in those days, it's incredible for us to believe, isn't it? That these things will come to pass. Yet the record of Joel is good. He's prophesied in the past that these things that were incredible came to pass. And as incredible as these prophecies seem, we can be fully assured they're going to come to pass. And so the prophet Joel had a message in the middle of all this. In chapter 2, in verse 12. He had a message for his generation. "Therefore also now saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God." The message of Joel to the people was repent. Rend your hearts and not your garments. And isn't it interesting that when Peter picks up these words in his speech in Acts chapter 2, and the men heard those words, they said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said, "Repent and be baptized. Save yourselves from this untoward generation." And we face the same thing. We face incredible prophecies before us, which we see coming to pass in our day. And we have the same call to us, if we will but heed that call. Repent. Be baptized. Be ready. For the day of the Lord is coming.